Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 6.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Malachi, and we're still working on chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and I'm going to back up just a little bit from last time, and so that we can get the context of what's going on here, and then we will just continue through. So let's just go ahead and begin. I want to begin by reading those verses. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So let's remember these things as we have our talk today. The covenant Malachi mentions in verse 3 is the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. I'm not going to go over that again. We did that before. So I'm just going to go through this to get the context. It is the same covenant given to Abraham, which Abraham believed and God counted or imputed and imparted to him for righteousness. This is God's promise to write his laws in our hearts and minds so that he can do these things in us who also believe. This is how God causes us to keep or cherish his laws and statutes, as stated in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 28. Now, let's look at this word suddenly. Remember, we mentioned earlier about the people of the 1840s believing that the earth was the sanctuary to be cleansed. Remember? The people were looking for Jesus to come to earth, but to their surprise, they found him in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, cleansing the heavenly sanctuary. Now, from Great Controversy, page 424, it says, "Christ had come not to the earth as they had expected, but as foreshadowed in the type to the most holy place of the temple of God in heaven. He is represented by the prophet Daniel as coming at this time to the Ancient of Days," that it would be the Father. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came not to the earth, but to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." This coming is foretold also by the prophet Malachi. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts," Malachi 3:1. The coming of the Lord to his temple was sudden, unexpected to his people. They were not looking for him there. They expected him to come to earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and they obey not the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So, God came to his temple suddenly, as it was unexpected that we would find him there. Then, from early writings, pages 54 to 56, she makes this statement, "I saw a throne, and on it sat the Father and the Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired his lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered him. I asked Jesus if his Father had a form like himself, and he said he had. But I could not behold it, for, said he, if you should once behold the glory of his person, you would cease to exist. Before the throne, I saw the Advent people, the church, and the world. I saw two companies, one bowed down before the throne, deeply interested, while the other stood uninterested and careless. Those who were bowed before the throne would offer up their prayers and look to Jesus. Then he would look to his Father and appear to be pleading with him. A light would come from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the praying company. Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from the Father to the Son, and from the Son it waved over all the people before the throne. But few could receive this great light. Many came out from under it and immediately resisted it. Others were careless and did not cherish the light, and it moved off from them. Some cherished it and bowed down with a little praying company. This company all received the light and rejoiced in it, and their countenances shone with its glory. I saw the Father rise from the throne and a flaming chariot go into the Holy of Holies within the veil and sit down. So they must have been in the first apartment, and we talked earlier about the throne being the table of showbread with the two stacks of bread on it, one for the Father and one for the Son, representing their joint throne. All right, going on, it says, then Jesus rose up from the throne, and the most of those who were bowed down arose with him. I did not see one ray of light pass from Jesus to the careless multitude after he arose, and they were left in perfect darkness. Those who arose when Jesus did kept their eyes fixed on him as he left the throne and led them out a little way. Then he raised his right arm, and we heard his lovely voice saying, wait here, I am going to my Father to receive the kingdom. Keep your garments spotless, and in a little while I will return from the wedding and receive you to myself. Then a cloudy chariot with wheels like flaming fire, surrounded by angels, came to where Jesus was. He stepped into the chariot and was borne to the holiest, where the Father sat. There I beheld Jesus, a great high priest, standing before the Father. On the hem of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Those who rose up with Jesus would send up their faith to him in the holiest and pray, my Father, give us thy Spirit. Then Jesus would breathe upon them the Holy Ghost. In that breath was light, power, and much love, joy, and peace. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. That is, back at the state table of showbread. They did not know that Jesus had left it. Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look up to the throne and pray, Father, give us thy Spirit. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it there was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. I saw one after another leave the company who were praying to Jesus from the holiest, or in the holiest, and go and join those before the throne, and they at once received the unholy influence of Satan. Question: are we following God into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? Did you notice the reference to the wedding in this statement? All of this cleansing, all of this purification, all of this creating of righteousness in God's people, and the removal of sin is what is happening during this wedding. Let's see how it works. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin with verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Does anyone have any idea what is it like to stand before God without an intercessor? Have you ever given it any thought? Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. We just read where author Ellen G. White relates a vision about seeing the Father and the Son. And she could see Jesus' person, that is, his form, but she could not see the Father's person or form, because if she were to see the Father's person, she would die immediately, cease to exist. At some point, God is going to be able to bring his people to stand before a holy God without an intercessor, and we will be able to gaze upon their forms and still live. By the way, I believe that the Holy Spirit has a form, and you can see that in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, when it talks about the Holy Spirit reaching down with a hand. And so I believe the Holy Spirit has the same kind of form that the Father and the Son have. All right, so where were we? So we will be able to gaze upon their forms and still live. Now, do you know why Jesus will do that? That is, we will have to stand before him without an intercessor. Because Jesus does not want to do his work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary for all eternity. At some point, Jesus is going to have to leave that place, and when he does leave that place, there will be no intercessor for sin. There will be no one to intercede between God and man, and we too would die immediately. I would like to look at this from God's perspective. What is God trying to do? What is he up to? What does he want? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 25 from God's perspective. What does he want to do? What is he doing in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary today? He is cleansing it. And in order to cleanse the sanctuary, something has to happen before it can be finished. Ladies, do any of you do dishes? I help with the dishes sometimes. When you are through washing the dishes, you want to clean the sink, right? And some of you may be meticulous enough even to want to dry the sink. Have you ever tried to dry a sink while the water is running? It doesn't work very well, does it? The water from the faucet has to stop coming into the sink before you can finish cleaning it and drying it. The same is the work of the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. The sins of God's people have to stop coming into the sanctuary before the Lord can say, "It is done." And he can utter those words declaring the close of probation. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22:11-12. So, from God's perspective, if you want to cleanse the sanctuary, what would you do? Have a wedding. Matthew 25, verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." A wedding. God calls a wedding. Now, is a wedding an unhappy event? No, it is a happy event, isn't it? Is the wedding a solemn event? Yes, it is, a very solemn event. This Day of Atonement is like a wedding. It is a solemn event, but it is also a happy event. However, what does a wedding have to do with any sort of a cleaning? Stay tuned, God's purposes will become plain. And so we have at all weddings a what? Bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom in this wedding? Jesus would be the bridegroom. Who are the virgins? You and I are the virgins. Are we the bride? Not yet. The bride is God's church corporate after the cleansing of the sanctuary has been completed. They are the ones who inhabit the New Jerusalem. When Jesus receives his kingdom, he will receive his bride without spot or wrinkle, in other words, without sin. But until that point, God's people make up the guests at the wedding. So these 10 virgins today represent you and me, and we are guests at this wedding. And God is working to cleanse the guests from sin, and they can wear the wedding garment. Well, let's look some more. Verse 2. "And 5 of them were wise." And that's good, right? There is only one place that you can get wisdom, and that is from God. Well, 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. "They that were foolish took their lamp, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Now, we can gather some information about these two groups. The foolish ones were influenced by fear, and perfect agape casts out all fear, doesn't it? 1 John 4:18. Foolish virgins were influenced by fear, acting from impulse and not from strength, satisfied with a theory of truth, but destitute of grace, including power for obedience through the new covenant. But the wise are looking with joy for the Lord's appearing and diligently preparing to meet him. Now, how do we prepare? Well, the preparation is given to us by the Lord. And how we prepare is by simply saying, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given us. Well, before we get to the lamps and the vessels, let's talk about the oil. What is the oil? In the scriptures, the oil represents the work of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4, 1-6. All 10 virgins had oil in their lamps. They all had a measure of the Holy Spirit, but there is a difference. The wise took an emergency supply of oil, and the foolish had no extra oil. Then something unexpected happened. The bridegroom was delayed, for he did not come when they expected him. Remember, we were talking about the surprise, the suddenness, okay? Look at Matthew 25, verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And doesn't it bother you just a little bit that the wise were also slumbering and sleeping? But when we look at the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, what were they doing? They were slumbering and sleeping also. Well, we don't really want to do that, do we? But sometimes we do, and the Lord depicts that all of the virgins are slumbering and sleeping because they don't know when the bridegroom will be ready. Now, in looking at the vessels and the lamps, I could easily see a type of the early and latter rain. I like to think that the lamps containing oil, and they all had oil in their lamps, was the early rain or the former rain. And I like to think that the oil in the vessels represent the latter rain, but it's not quite that simple. The oil, all of us, represents the work of the Holy Spirit. In this case, the former rain. But the foolish virgins had only a partial measure of the former rain of the Holy Spirit. They received some of it, but not all of it. And so this oil is all the former rain of the Holy Spirit. So often we tend to think of the outpouring of the rain of the Holy Spirit, particularly the latter rain, as being an outpouring of some sort of power, which it is. I will not deny that it is tremendous power, but it also is accompanied by something else. And the same thing is true of the early or former rain, which also, by the way, came with its own outpouring of substantial power. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 1, says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Now, what do you remember about the words of God's mouth? In Genesis 1, verse 3, God speaks, "Let there be light," and there was light. How long was it before there was light? The very next phrase says, "And there was light." In the Hebrew, it is rendered, "Be light is light." The light was coming as He was saying the words. It was immediate. It was instantaneous. Not one moment of time passed before it was true. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what He says. This is how He creates righteousness in you and me and removes, cleanses, and purifies us from sin. It is only by removing our sin that God can prepare us to stand in His presence, in the presence of God without a mediator, so that Jesus can leave His place in the heavenly sanctuary and come to earth to get His people His inheritance. And also inherent in the former and latter rains, is a message, God's word, the Elijah message, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord of righteousness. If we refuse to receive this message, in either the former or latter rains, we will miss the power that accompanies the message. And we must receive the former rain that comes after planting to germinate the seed so that there will be something in the ground to receive the latter rain and to prepare the harvest. Without the former rain, there can be no latter rain. And so, the foolish virgins were not receiving all of the former rain. Remember the counsel of the true witness to Laodicea, the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel, that is, the third angel's message, the Elijah message, and the 1888 message given to Jones and Wagner are the same message. All of these are the same. If we reject the light that we already have, we will not receive new light. From Testimonies to Ministers, page 507. And I'm going to close with this thought. Many have, in a great measure, failed to receive the former rain. Now, I probably should pause. Some of you may not know the difference between the former rain and the latter rain. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and he was manifest on the as a fire showing on the shoulders and heads of the disciples in the room, that is the former reign of the Holy Spirit, and it was the official beginning of God's Christian church. The latter reign will come at the end. That was at the beginning of the work of the church. The latter reign will come at the end of the work of the church, just before Jesus comes. And it will bring a message of righteousness. So, let's go back then to Testimonies to Ministers. And she says here, many have in a great measure failed to receive the former rain. We were talking about the foolish virgins, right? They have not obtained all the benefits that God has provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. When? Did you get that? When that happens. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed. They're waiting for the richest, the best. It's not good enough yet. That's the idea. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving his light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work, and he will finish his work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, that's the righteousness of Christ, if you will. Let me read that again. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. But until, that was the end of the quote, until we are receiving all of the former rain, the light God has already been giving us since Pentecost, we will not be ready to receive the light of the latter rain. We will reject it and pass over it as being of little consequence. As a result, those who do this will not be able to stand before God without an intercessor. So, let me just mention this. If we are waiting for the large manifestation of power that accompanies the latter rain to begin to receive the latter rain, and we have not received the light the Lord has already given to us in the former rain, we will miss the latter rain. And if we think that the latter rain is some great big manifestation of power, and we don't realize that the latter rain is a message of righteousness, then it makes sense that the latter rain can be falling on hearts all around us who, by the way, are receiving not just the work of the former rain, but the message of righteousness that accompanies the latter rain. They are receiving it, but we can't see it. We can't perceive it because we're expecting something bigger. So we'll miss it. If we miss the message of righteousness that accompanies the latter rain, we are going to miss the whole thing. And if we're not living up to all the light that we know, then we're going to miss the latter rain. I want you to think, ask the Lord to show you in your life if there's anything in your life that you are not living up to, that you have rejected, that the Lord is wanting to do in your life. If there, ask Him to show you that so that you can give it back to Him, so that you can let it go, let Him have it, and He can take that away from you, and then you can live up to all of the things of the former rain, and then receive the latter rain as a message in righteousness. And we did read about that, that message, the counsel of the true witness to Laodicea. The latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The loud cry of the third angel, that is the third angel's message. The Elijah message and the 1888 message given to Jones and Wagner are the same message. It is that message of righteousness that is falling on hearts all around us. Oh, don't let you be one who misses it. Ask the Lord to show you what you need to know, what you need to give to Him. If we reject the light that we already have, we will not receive the new light. If we reject the message of righteousness, the beginning of the latter rain, we will not receive any of the latter rain. If we are rejecting light that we already know, we will not receive the latter rain. Oh, brother, sister, let the Lord have you now. Yield to the power of His word in your life today, and let Him have control. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a happy rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1. 5, 6.